Please stand for the reading of God's word. El texto de sermón viene de Marcos 2, 18 a 22. Y los discípulos de Juan y los de los fariseos ayunaban y vinieron y le dijeron, ¿por qué los discípulos de Juan y los de los fariseos ayunan y tus discípulos no ayunan? Jesús le dijo, ¿acaso pueden los que están de bodas ayunar mientras está con ellos el esposo? Entre tanto que tienen consigo al esposo, no pueden ayunar. Pero vendrán días cuando el esposo les será quitado, y entonces en aquellos días ayunarán. Nadie pone remiendo de paño nuevo en vestido viejo. De otra manera, el mismo remiendo nuevo tira de lo viejo, y se hace peor la rotura. Y nadie echa vino nuevo en odres viejos, y otra manera, el vino nuevo rompe los odres, y el vino se derrama, y los odres se pierden, pero el vino nuevo en odres nuevos se ha de echar. Eso es la palabra de Dios.
You may be seated. Thank you, Andrew. Thankful for Jay as he prayed for me and my family as we venture into this new church plant, this idea of church planting, and as we even think about moving into a season of Advent, the whole idea of the theme of the wander as we wander. Sometimes I think when you think about church planting, we're thinking, all right, where's the building? Where's it going to be? How long will it be before you're self-sufficient? Knock out all these ducks in a row, have all the details covered. And it's really, me and Emily venture into church planning, there's a reminder that we don't know what we're doing. That it's more of a wandering. The way God's people were after their freedom from Egypt, it's like they were in wandering. They were trying to figure this out. And it's such an idea of when you hear the gospel, what we do every Sunday as our order of worship, when we do the call to worship, confession, the preaching of God's word, prayers, the sacraments, we're all saying, this is the gospel. The gospel is that we don't have everything answered, but he does. And we're going to ride his coattails, and we're going to figure out what to do as he leads us and he guides us. So there's a real idea of, like, how do we do this? How do we walk with God? What can we do? What can this church plant do in Northeast Atlanta? How will it be different? Isn't Northeast Atlanta the home of the mega churches? Yes. Northeast Atlanta is the home of the mega churches. But maybe what we have learned here at Ponce, maybe what we have learned here about an unedited community seeking gospel transformation is a message that people who have fled the city for safety, who have fled the city for comfort, but what about now in the idea of gentrification, with the idea of the poor? The middle class have left the city years ago. The working class can no longer get into the city. And they're out there and they're displaced. And what we're saying is, like, these churches are too big. They're too big for the bottom one percenters. We need a home. And what we've learned, we're taking our train, we're saying, let's multiply what we've done here at Ponce. And our dream here at Ponce, the session's dream here, is that this won't be the only one. Amen. That we will be a church, that God is, as we go through the book of Mark, he's intentionally discipling these men because he's like, I got to leave the church. There's a way. I'm not here forever. But my bride, my church is here. And he starts this training as we go through the book of Mark. Our theme this year at Ponce this year is walking in step with the King. So as the King walks with us, we're going through the book of Mark and say, it's a practical book. It's a gospel book that's talking about who Jesus says he is. He says he's the Son of God. And who is his audience? His audiences are these disciples that he's grabbed. Early in chapter 1 says, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Right? And then there's the people. There's a following. Or there's some momentum that's happening in Jesus' ministry that people are following. So the people are like, who is this Jesus? Who is the Son of God? And then the religious leaders, their bottom line is being affected. People aren't coming to the temple. People are coming and giving their offerings. And all of a sudden they're like, what, this Jesus is affecting our bottom line. We got to go figure out who he is. And what they say is like, this guy says he's the Son of God. And he says he has the power to forgive sins. Who is this Jesus? And that's where we are in Mark chapter 2 today. Jesus just called Levi the tax collector. And what was the last verse in verse 17? Jesus says, I did not come for the righteous. I came for sinners. So now we're in this, the people, the crowd are interrogating Jesus. And they're saying, okay, you say you came for sinners, so let's talk about fasting. Naturally, when Jesus says, I came for the wounded, I came for the marginalized, I came for the sick, that you go, okay, well, let's talk about religious actions like fasting. Do you see the momentum of this ministry is now, let's go to our works. Let's look at how well we're performing, how well we're doing. And they start questioning Jesus by asking him, why did John's disciples are fasting? And all the Pharisees are fasting. Why aren't your guys fasting? So there's this big interrogation happening at Jesus. It's the beginning of an interrogation of Christ because they want to know who Jesus is. Now, I don't know, but like each Monday and Tuesday after we preach, our elders, our leaders in our church reach out to us and say, hey, when you preach, you and Tolliver preach, sometimes you should try this. So I'm actually going to try something different this week. I've got ADD, I know. I'm a ENFP on the Myers-Briggs. I'm a 7 on the Enneagram, so that means I don't know what the heck I'm talking about. Sometimes I just start talking, I hope I find my way as I go. So I'm going to try and do something different this week. For my engineers and millennial thinkers, I'm actually going to go, for each point, I'm going to go verse by verse. So my 3 points today are verse 18, verse 19, and then verse 20 to 22. So we're going to try this out and see how well it goes, okay? So let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Father God, we never want to promote ourselves. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Holy Spirit, come illuminate the minds and hearts of your people. Bring to light what we cannot see. Father, because we are utterly in the darkness unless the Holy Spirit shines the light of the truth of grace in our lives. Father, use this word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first point, verse 18, if we read it with me. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So Jesus' disciples are now being questioned. It's crazy. The student speaks for how the teacher teaches. There is a communal expectation that if Jesus, you are the leader, your disciples should have it all together. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should know the answers. You should be doing the law perfectly. They're running out of ammunition. They've run out of spies looking into Jesus' Twitter account, looking into his social media and saying, dude, we got nothing on him. We're trying to find something on him and we can't find it. So let's go after his disciples. And it's really interesting. In Jewish culture at that time, there's this concept that the collection speaks for the leader. And this is very difficult in an American individualistic culture that we live in. I am my own. I have autonomy. My pastor does not speak for me. My church doesn't speak for me. My family, my parents, they don't speak for me. But it's very interesting. Most of the world, that's not true. Most of the world, your collection, your group, the group you ride with, the leader you follow speaks. You actually speak of him. The student speaks to what the teacher is teaching. It's funny. I was in a racial reconciliation Bible study. And we were just asking these questions about collective mindsets, communal mindsets. And it's a bunch of people of color with white people. And I said, you know, when these crazy Asian, rich Asian actors do this movie, and they call the movie Crazy Rich Asian, it doesn't make me want to watch it. Why? Because all you white people are going to see me as is a crazy, or the only way I have dignity is if I'm crazy or if I'm rich. So I don't even want to watch this movie because that person doesn't speak for the whole collection. Mm-hmm. And I was like, don't you hate it when like one Asian person speaks for the whole group? And all my white friends were like, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, are you serious? And I was like talking to my black friends and I was like, do y'all feel like when one black person says something stupid, it speaks for the whole, and they're like, oh yeah. You know, when they do something stupid stuff, we feel like they'll. So then we all just like realized like this was like kind of like a cross-cultural challenge. And what we're realizing was, so when a white person goes into a black church and shoots up all these people, you don't feel any type of association with what he did? And they're like, well, some of them are like, well, we think about it for a second. But then we're just like, no, that's just a crazy white dude. He doesn't speak for us. And I'm like, wow, it's so interesting because I feel like as we learn to do cross-cultural ministry in this church, there's some privileges that we have that we can learn as a majority culture that there's a collection. And here Jesus is bringing this up. Mark is bringing this up and saying, like, listen, you speak for the teacher. Yeah. Our orthodoxy without compassion speaks for the church. People are saying, the millennials, the D church have left the church because they say the church is a hypocrite. Y'all talk about Jesus, but y'all don't love the poor. Y'all prop up the rich. The rich is who's running these mega churches. At some point, you got to look at the old. You got to look at what we've created. We got to say, it's not working. And what we're confronted with here in this verse is, the people are asking, what your disciples, Jesus, are speaking about you in their actions, and they're not fasting. This is a known Jewish law that they need to be fasting, and they're not fasting. It's really interesting this week, all these last 2 weeks, about Kanye West and his new album, Jesus is King. And all these pastors are being asked by their congregants. And sometimes I'm like, why are you even trying to answer it? Is his conversion authentic? Wait, this Kanye West that sang about gold diggers, right? Rapped about licentiousness. And the world, and what's so in the world is now all of a sudden talking about Jesus is King. Pastors, tell us, is his conversion authentic? Y'all read it. And they're trying to answer. They're trying to answer. H.B. Charles says, we don't necessarily need any more famous Christians. We need more faithful Christians. The church doesn't need more celebrities. The church needs to promote the God who saves and has saved the undeserving and give him the glory. Romans 1, you have exchanged the truth for a lie. You worship creation versus the creator. We get so caught up in a celebrity coming to Christ, an athlete coming to Christ. We objectify them. We put all this pressure on them, and we're saying, hey, we just want to know if it's legit. Pastors, go meet with him. Interrogate him and make sure his conversion is authentic. How about this? How about we stop doing that and we actually look at the God who saved me, who did not deserve it, who saved you that you didn't deserve it, and we say, God be the glory that he can save someone that doesn't deserve it. We don't need to prop up creation. We need to prop up the creator. Follow the leader. Follow the leader. We pay more attention to the students rather than the teacher. Give God the glory that he rescued Kanye. And even if Kanye screws up, it's God that's doing the work. Verse 9. And then we go into verse 18. They're asking about fasting. Now here's the thing about fasting. Fasting was a law, was written in the law, that this is something that the believers should be doing once a week. Fasting represents a mourning. a grief, a lament. That's why we need to do it. It's preparing for a special event. These are the reasons why they were fasting. They were fasting because they wanted to prepare their hearts. They wanted to create a rhythm in their life to prepare for the king, for the king to come. This is why fasting is important. It's a posture. But the way Christians were using it back then, they were using it to promote their righteousness. So they were showing it off, and Jesus confronts them in Matthew and says, listen, you fast just for show. If you really want to pray and fast, go into the closet so no one can see you. So what Jesus is saying, let me promote this rhythm, but then he flips it. So we go to the second point, verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So he's taking a posture of mourning. He's taking a posture of humbling yourself, a posture of sacrifice. And he's saying, let's talk about wedding. Fasting is the posture of a funeral. And Jesus says, well, let me talk about a wedding. He's using this analogy to flip the script from present to future. From fasting for mourning to a wedding that we celebrate, where we should celebrate. The groom is here, and the bride should celebrate that he's here. It's not time to be sad. It's a time to celebrate. It's really interesting. Like, this church has loved me so well in the last weeks that one of my best friends is in hospice. And it's really interesting. And this is why we gotta be different. Let me just say why this church needs to be different, why our churches need to be different. Sometimes when you're dying, the last people that want to see is your family. I mean, it's too hard. It's too hard to watch a brother. It's too hard to watch a son. It's too hard to watch a dad, a mom go through this. And you gotta think about it. Like, that's why God's given us the church. We gotta be different. We got to do something different. And we live in a family-centric gospel where we promote the church is about family. But we made it about the immediate family. Do you realize we have single people who don't know who's going to bury them? Who don't know who's going to be there when they get cancer? Who's going to change their bags? Who's going to walk them to the bathroom? Who's going to bathe them? And we're like, oh, they have family. No, we're supposed to be the family. This is what God said. He's given us that role of responsibility. I have two of my best friends who are single. And it's like, I told them, it's like, this is hard. This is really hard watching your friend go through this. And God love him. The minute I tell you what he says, y'all gonna know exactly who it was. He said, but this is good training for when I go through this. He was like, hey, you know, it's like, yeah, because you promised. You said, hey, you're gonna be my family. The church is gonna be my family. And that's such a reality that this is the truth, is that this is great training. This is great training that not everyone will have. They may have family that don't want any part of it. We've had people here pass away who did not have family. They had family, but the family did not want to have any part of it. God has given us a call here as a church to go to the margins, to go to the people, to the least of these. And what does God say? You'll find me. It's really interesting when we go through this, he's flipping the script. He's talking about this groom, and the thing is, like, I just want his family to stop everything and just come be with him. But it's just so hard. You got things to do, you got plans to make, and you realize that, man, what are those objects? What are those things in your heart that you can't drop to go be with the groom? It's crazy. Like, sometimes you just, When death becomes more real to you, you start seeing how hard it is just to drop the world. This is what Jesus is talking about. The party is in front of you guys. We don't need a fast. It's not morning. Y'all should be celebrating that the king is here. He showed up and he's coming to save you. Drop these things of this world. What is it right now in your present that's going to inhibit your future? We should preach every week on heaven and hell. It should be a role as a pastor that we talk about. This isn't forever. And now that I'm like seeing the reality of life is not forever. You know what? His mind is gone. We should all have relationships with people with Alzheimer's. Because you know why it's taught me? It's taught me that my mind doesn't belong to me. I think about this. Everything that I have control of, the one thing I believe the strongest that I have control of is my mind. And when you see your friend battling death, there's a reality that your mind don't belong to you. There's a reality where your mind can no longer control itself. He's saying crazy things. It's just like, I'm watching this happen and I'm realizing this is what Jesus is talking about here. The groom is here. Nothing that you own, nothing that you have, you can take with you. You know, it's like Isaiah talks about when judgment comes, all the people are going to go through all their things and be just trying to get rid of it. That's why he calls the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says, I've done everything to follow you. Jesus says, sell all your possessions and come follow me. He's like, I can't do that. There's this reality and this idea of the wedding is that are you willing to drop anything to come to the party? There's parables about this. What are you holding on to that's stopping you? And these things are just lying to you. These possessions are lying to you. So the groom won't be here forever. There's the reality when he says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You got to realize the disciples' ears perked up. They all thought the king was coming to dominate. The king was coming to rule. They didn't think the king was going to leave. There's a reality here that Jesus is sharing with them. It's like, hey, listen, I'm here for a minute. That's why I'm discipling you. That's why I'm focusing on you. There's a reality, you guys, that we don't think about that. We don't think about, let's grab the king, grab the groom, celebrate the groom while we have him. Because we're not, but you got so much distractions of this world, the temptations of this world, the worries of this world. Anxiety, panic is at an all-time high. So much mental illness led to these fears of anxiety. And it's like, you don't see this? The scripture talks about this, that the worries of the world, but now we're coming to grips with more of that reality. The groom is not going to be here for a while. He's going to have to go. And that's scaring them. The disciples are on this spiritual journey trying to figure out who this Jesus is that says he's the Son of God. Just like us. We're on this spiritual journey where we're trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And then he goes and he says, verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then they will fast in that day. There's this idea in verse 20, he's saying that he's not going to be here forever. It's going to cost him. Our next point, if you go, verse 21 and 22, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth for an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for the fresh wineskins. Now he's gone from an analogy of future and present and future, to now he's using these two illustrations of old and new. We need a new way. The old way is not working. And the way he uses this is really interesting. The first illustration he uses is talking about clothing. Why do we need clothes? He's talking about this cloth and putting this patch on it, and then it'll tear away worse. What does the cloth do? The cloth covers the body. He knows the body is important. He knows you need covering for the body. We see Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are confronted with God and led to repentance, that the fig leaves that they gave weren't good enough. That God says, hey, I'm going to clothe you. Your way of doing it is not good. Let me clothe. So he knows the importance of the cloth. But the body is important because the body, if you think about it, when we come to the table, he's using these two illustrations to point us to the table. Body and wine. Bread and wine. What's this bread represent? The bread represents the broken body of Christ. What he's saying here is like, I got a sacrifice. There's covering. There's covering for you. But it's going to cost me to be my body and make it a slave for obedience. He is knowing that it's going to cost him his life. This whole new way is going to cost him a sacrifice. And then he talks about wineskin. Well, what does wine represent? New wine represents the Old Testament, the flourishing of the people. It's sacred. Sometimes it was the only thing that they could drink. It represented their favor from God. It was expensive. It's a process to make it. That's why he talks about the wineskin and the wine is destroyed. But in the New Testament, we see it represents blood. He turns water to wine. He talks about, as he institutes the Lord's Supper, he talks about the wine represents his blood. There needed to be a new way to fulfill the law. Everything is pointing to Jesus. This blood was a representation of atonement. This blood was a representation of forgiveness. So he's using body and wine in these two illustrations to remind us that there's a new way. Not discounting the old way, but he's fulfilling the new way. And that's why we celebrate it each week here. It's a reminder that, listen, this sacrifice that Jesus has is going to cost him everything. It cost him his life. But what did his life, blood, and resurrection represent? Forgiveness. Atonement for our sin. It's crazy, you guys. We need a new way. The old way just wasn't working. I was thinking about this illustration. Okay, so we grew up an immigrant family. The first thing my adopted family taught my mom to do was to sew. She taught her to sew. So my mom would sew everything. So we couldn't afford to buy new jeans every time, like, we messed them up. So three boys, all a year apart, year and a half apart, and it's just like we were triplets. And these jeans would always have these holes, and she'd take this patch, and she would sew this patch on. It's like, Mom, no. They're light blue jeans, and you put a dark patch on it. This is so uncool. This is like, everyone's going to make fun of me. Look at this. Looks so bad. And it's like these old jeans were raggedy, and we just needed to get new jeans, but she would always patch these, like, everywhere. Like, you would just, then they became cool. Like, certain brands made it cool to put patches everywhere, but it wasn't cool back then. And I would just say this, Mom, I just need a new pair of jeans. Can I please have a new pair of jeans? The old isn't working. Just patching them up. I am not getting any girls to holler at me with these patched up jeans. I need new jeans. And then the day when she actually bought me new jeans, you guys, the fulfillment in my heart. I was like, this is the best. I'm so happy. I got a new pair of jeans. You know, and this is what Jesus, this illustration of old wineskin, new wineskin, of patching up old garments with patches, and it's like, it doesn't work. It's not working for Israel. It's not working for God's people. Jesus says, I have to be the new pair of jeans. I'm the one that come and fulfill this law. I'm the one that's sacrificing my body, my life for you. It's my blood. You don't want to waste this blood. Isn't it interesting? The last verse about the old wineskin, new wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. You think about the sacrament of the wine, what the blood represents for God's people. For God's people, that blood represents forgiveness. We want that blood. We need that blood. We because it represents what we've been rescued from, and it is the sacrifice. It is acknowledgement of the sacrifice. But what about the kids who've been baptized and have never affirmed their faith? That blood represents judgment. That blood represents condemnation. And Jesus is saying, you don't want to waste this life I sacrificed for. I'm holding this blood for you so that you can accept it and it will bring you freedom. It will bring you life. But you deny it, you're putting old wineskin on new wineskin. And the wine in the wineskin is ruined. This is a call for us, Christian, non-Christian. It's the same call. Do you see the body and blood? Do you see the garment that Jesus is talking about? The new garment. Do you see the new wineskin that he's pointing to? This is about sacrifice of old, giving up the old for the new. And it brings us to the application point. We must give up the old. Jesus says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let me close with this. There's a Netflix show called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. I don't know, it just blew up a year ago. And every woman had their husbands watching it. And all the husbands were like, praise Jesus. Let's empty out these closets. Let's no more hoarding these things. Let's tidy up. And what this show is crazy, y'all. You gotta watch it. It's this little Japanese lady who comes in and she's like using like these Buddhistic, I don't know, like just this new age like of letting things go. And these people are crying because they're just like, I feel so happy that I just released it. I said a little thing to this shoe and I just let it go. And I was just kind of like, this lady is a genius. She is a genius. She is taking a Jesus biblical idea and she's making bank. And it's just kind of like, what is that? What is it? Release the possessions and you will find fulfillment. Well, how about Ponds Church? How about the church of God? We tidy up for Jesus. These possessions we're holding on to, I release you guys. Let me shepherd you now. You are released. Let it go. No one's crying. I mean, these people are crying. Like, this guy is, like, crying. He's just like, this sock was, this is the sock I've had my whole life. I'm just like, gosh, this is amazing. Let's do a heart check. What are these old things? What are these possessions that have you in bondage? What are these things on your calendar? What are these things on your smartphones that have you in bondage that you just can't let go? She's kind of got the right action, but the principle is Jesus is worth so much more. Give him your heart. Don't let these things of the world have bondage, oppress you. Release it to Christ. Give it to Jesus. What does that mean? Now that Jesus, we know that Jesus paid it all for us. Here's the thing. We're not dispensational. We don't believe that Jesus changed his mind. God is constantly changing his mind according to our actions. We believe that the Bible tells one story. So all the covenants matter. From Adam to the new covenant, all those covenants matter because it was always pointing to Christ. It was always pointing to Jesus. So when this whole idea of fasting is they were doing it the wrong way, but Jesus says, okay, you need to stop doing that. No, he's like, now. Now's the time to mourn. I'm gone until I come back. Lament. Grieve that your king isn't here, but he's coming back. There's an appropriateness now to fasting where we as a church should be exercising this discipline because we understand what we're waiting on. We understand what we're grieving. We understand what to lament now. Will this church be different? Will the whole point of us planting this church, are we just going to plant a church where fasting becomes a works righteousness? Are we going to try to have an impact here in Midtown Ponce, where we just want power, and we just want to We just want to love this new building and let's make everything new and pretty and make it look like we've got it all together? Or are we going to be obedient to what God's called us to? What God's called us to in Matthew 25, his disciples, right when before Jesus goes to the cross, they're like, how will we know we're with you? How do we know we're with you? He says, to the poor, you feed them. To the sick, you heal them. To the foreigner, you welcome them. To the least of these, as you love the least of these, you love me. Let's be different. Let's put the old self off and put the new self, the new wineskin on. And let's be different. Let's be different. Let's be a church that cares about what God cares about. Let's be a church that doesn't try and reflect ourselves. It's crazy. This parenting class, we just realized that parenting is very self-centered. It's really about how I look, how I'm perceived. And what we realize, we need to repent of that posture. We need to repent of that position. And we need to say, parenting is about God. Parenting is about God being glorified. Our church, and when I say this, as I am dealing with someone that's about to leave from life into death, and what we're holding on to is, hey, none of us are here forever. And it's crazy how much his things he's just ready to get rid of. I don't care. It's like, I'm about to pass away. You can do whatever you want. It's like, we're asking, like, the funeral. Like, what do you want for your funeral? He goes, I don't care. He goes, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go be with Jesus. May we all have that same type of mentality this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now, Lord, that we would recognize the body sacrifice that you died for us. Father, we would also recognize that the wine that you carry and you sacrifice atoned for sins. Lord, use this time, just right now, before we come to the table, examine your hearts this morning. Just spend your time, just examine your hearts. What are the things of this world? Relationships, possessions, things that hold you're fearful of, you're scared of. Maybe it's loneliness. We talked about loneliness this morning. Whether you're married, single, we all deal with loneliness. Father, would you remind your people this morning that you are near to them? Father God, we also pray for our tithes and our offering this morning. Lord, teach us to be cheerful givers. And Father, may we use these provisions for your glory. May we use these provisions to bring heaven on earth. God, give these resources as we give them to you to say, you own everything. We're just giving back what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.